Amen. Amen. Thank you, band. Thank you, church. As you get settled in, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. There's a preacher named Robert J. Morgan, and he once said, there is a sculptor that was sculpting and fashioning out a lion out of stone. And when asked how he had accomplished his masterpiece, he replied, "It was easy. All I had to do was chip away at everything that didn't look like a lion." And for a Christian, what God does is he chips away at everything that doesn't look like Jesus in our life. He's chipping away, working on us so that we might conform into the image of Jesus. When you're saved, you're not done. That's the starting line. And when we see him face to face, that's when the race is done. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, the title of our message this morning is if you are in Christ. Again, it's if you are in Christ is the title of our message as we continue talking about growing in the likeness of Christ. Let's look at our key scripture here this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Let's pray. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you move us? God, I pray that as the scriptures are preached, that God, they wouldn't fall on deaf ears. God, stir our hearts right now and remove anything in us that's not of you. Any competing thoughts, any competing motivations, any competing desires, Lord, would you remove those and would you take first priority in our heart right now? God, would you renew our mind by your scriptures as it's preached? God, would you not allow any distraction to come into this room? Lord, I pray over this microphone, as silly as that may sound. God, I pray that your hand would be on the microphone to work throughout. There'd be no distractions. God, I pray for our building. God, there would be no interruptions throughout the sermon as we are able to hone in on your word from young to old in this room. God, I pray that the gospel would be preached, that we would see what you did as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and that, Lord, we would leave out of here changed and conformed into your image. Jesus, we love you and pray all this in your name. Amen. First thing I want to see this morning is that if you are in Christ, the old is gone. The old is gone. So this phrase, in Christ, is something that Paul says many times throughout the New Testament. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, if you're in Christ, another phrase you might use is you are a believer, a follower of Jesus. You are someone who is a child of God. You're a Christian. And the term in Christ, the most clear way of putting it is you have been united to Christ. So if you're in Christ, you have been united to Christ. If you were to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the NLT translates it this way. It says, "Furthermore, we are united with Christ. We've received an inheritance from God, and he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan." So being in Christ is to be in a new relationship to Jesus. Everyone has a relationship to God. It's just not a right relationship. And if you're in Christ, there is a new relationship. He has changed you. He has saved you. He has made us right with God. Without Christ, you're not right with God. God is a distant figure. God may be an idea for some people. But without Jesus, if someone says, "I know God, I pray to God, I have a relationship with God," but they don't know Jesus, none of those things are true. You have to know Jesus. Now, if you looked at the prior verse to our key text, you'd see in 2 Corinthians 5:16 that Paul is talking about a former way of viewing mankind and a former way of viewing Jesus. Look there. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." So in our flesh, there was a way we viewed humanity. We viewed humanity based on appearance, based on possessions, based on notoriety. and that's the way of flesh. But when you come in contact with Jesus and Jesus saves you, you have a new way of viewing humanity. No longer do you view based on appearance, but you view based on spiritual state. You view primarily if someone's in Christ or they're not. You view based on responses, based on lifestyle, if they're in Jesus or not. We have a new way of viewing thanks to being in Christ. And the same is true with Jesus. We had a former way of viewing him as a religious historical figure, but we didn't have a relationship with him. Historically, we could verify that he existed 2,000 years ago. We could see the accounts. We could know scriptures that he says. But if we don't have a personal relationship with him, we're not in Christ. And we had a former old way of viewing who he was. But when you're in Christ, your purpose for living changes. Your motivation for loving others changes. And your hope is eternally set on being with him starting now, going on into eternity. If you're a Christian, you're not just waiting till he raptures you or you die to be with him. You walk with him now, so that as you walk now, nothing changes except perfection. You are walking with him now, and when you see him face to face, you're continuing in the path you have been on since he came into your life. This is being in Christ. So we have this new relationship with God if we're in Christ. We become, as the text says, new creations. Now, I'm going to get a little scientific on you here. I'm not great at science or math, but thanks to books and the internet, I had to remind myself of what I learned back in the day. There is a process called metamorphosis. Some of you have heard of it. Some of you, it's like, whoa, I feel like I'm back in third grade again. When animals go through this process, you take an animal such as a caterpillar, which turns into a butterfly, yeah. Or you take a tadpole, which can turn into a frog, yeah, yeah. So this is this process called metamorphosis. You have an animal that was one way, that did certain things, and then something changed. They went through this process, and because of the process of change, they ended up becoming what they would be for the rest of their days. And for the Christian, there is a change that must happen in our life. We had an old way of living where we talked a certain way, we indulged in a certain way, and we had this lifestyle that was a certain way, but when we came in contact with Jesus, we could no longer live that way. Jesus changed us. Jesus saved us. And now, even though you're still the same person, you have a new way of being. Listen, when you get saved, you can have the same personality unless your personality, the way it is right now, is offensive in the eyes of God. If you're a Christian, you're a creation in Christ, you can have some of the same relationships unless the way you're interacting in those relationships is offensive to God. You can have similar hobbies or the same hobbies unless those hobbies you're indulging in, you're participating in, are offensive to God. We must conform to him. If we're in Christ, we're united with him. And if this is the case, we can't live the same old way that we used to live. The old is gone. The new has come. And the Lord is working in us so that these things that we profess are true by the way we live. If you were to go to Ephesians 2 and look at verses 1 through 7, Paul gives us another description of the old way of living. And then if you were to look at Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, you would see, here, let me get these verses right. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says the old way of living. And then verses 4 through 10 gives us a picture of what it looks like to be in Christ, united with him. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 7 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. And you followed the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. See, before Christ, you were spiritually bankrupt. You're spiritually dead. Spiritually, you could do nothing worthy, nothing good without Jesus. And Christ came in and made you alive. But until that point, if you're in your flesh, you are walking in a way, following the course of this world. It's like being in a river, a fast-moving river, and the streams of water were carrying you wherever they wanted to, and you were happy to go along with it. And you were being carried away not only by the world's influence, but the influence of Satan on this world, drawn in, pulled by it, and you lived in fleshly, sinful passions. Because your nature was to do that very thing. But fast forward to Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. It tells us what the new way of living is about. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead, unable, bankrupt in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and you've been raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Being new in Christ is not based on your work. Being new in Christ is based on his work. He did it for you. You receive it by faith. And as you have faith, you're able to walk in obedience. That is the process of being saved by Christ and being in Christ. Is he gives you himself. You give him your worst. He gives you his best. And you take that and you walk in submissive obedience to Jesus. And that's the best place to be. It's the best place to be, is in submissive obedience to him. And that may sound terrible as an American. I'm not going to submit to anybody. No, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Unless the perfect one gives you clarity and perfect hope ever before you. Submit to him. Follow him. Walk in humility. Christ has come to make you alive. Though you were dead, Jesus raised you up. And now, you forevermore have a place reserved in heaven for you. That hope is always in front of you. This is the worst it will get. I've said this many times before, but for a Christian, this life is the worst it'll get. We have hope to come. And until that is fully realized, his grace saves us, preserves us, and we become workmanship of his hands. We're to follow what he desires. We are the clay. He's the potter. We're to be moldable for him. Today, if you're here and you see this table before you and you're not really sure of its significance in your life, remember what Christ did for you. Christ went on your behalf. He suffered. He was betrayed by one of his very own, Judas Iscariot. For money. Money which would later be discarded by the very same person. When he was arrested, Jesus was arrested. His best, closest friends fled. They ran away. Peter, the spokesman of the group, said, "I'll never deny you." And he denied him three times before the rooster crowed. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. And if you're here saying, "God, I don't understand the problem of suffering," look to the one who suffered in your place. As we take this meal, we're remembering the one who suffered in our place for our sin. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be lied to. He knows what it's like to be spit on and treated poorly. He knows what it's like to have love denied. And as you consider the meal of his body broken and his blood spilled, as we partake of that, remember, Christ knows. He knows where you've been, and he gives you hope beyond where you are. On Wednesday nights, we have been sharing our testimonies in student ministry, and I've given our adult volunteers as well as our students a chance to share their testimony, and every testimony starts with where I was before Jesus. All of us have a time in our life where we didn't know Jesus, and I've heard contrary to that. I've asked people, how long have you been a Christian? And some have said, all my life. I've always known Jesus. But here's what the scriptures say. In Ephesians 2:12, it says, remember that at one time, you were separate from Christ. There was a time for all of us where we did not know Jesus. We were not saved. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah, we were rebels. The scripture we just read earlier in Ephesians says we were dead in our sins and trespasses, spiritually unable to do anything. So there's a time for all of us where we were not in Christ. But then there came a moment. If you're a believer in here, there came a season of time or a moment where Christ came into your life. And you can recall when that was, where the Lord made himself real to you and you got saved. You received his gift of salvation in your life and you could not shake the desire to serve and love him. And you grow in that, this process called sanctification. And it's a beautiful thing what the Lord does in drawing us to himself. And I remember I was 7 years old when I felt the Lord start to draw me towards him. God, for me, used baptism to really start to stir my heart and convey the gospel to me. But at the time, God using baptism, there was a fleshly side of me that saw that I should get baptized because I was missing out. Now, don't get me wrong. I thought who Jesus was is who the Bible says he is. I believe God made all things. I believe the church was the bride of Christ in my 7-year-old mind. I believed all the things were true, but I wasn't ready to submit to Christ. I wasn't ready to make him my Lord. I wanted all the benefits without becoming a servant of Jesus and making him Lord and Savior. And I'm so thankful for this. I was a 7-year-old kid, told my mom I want to get baptized, went to my children's minister, and she had a conversation with me, her and another volunteer. And from what I recall and from what my mom has told me is they said I wasn't ready yet. And I'm thankful for that because it got me to consider what is the gospel? What is salvation? How do I get to heaven? And for the next 2 years, I listened intently to the sermon. I listened intently in Sunday school, and I started talking to my mom more and more about having a relationship with Jesus. And Ephesians 2:8-10, though I didn't memorize those verses at the time, the teachings from those writings became what I understood in knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of your own works so that no man may boast. It's a gift of God. And at 9 years old, I realized that gift is not something I had received, and Jesus was not someone I had submitted to. And at 9 years old, I got baptized. I was saved. And I wish I could tell you that I was reading the Bible cover to cover from then on. But the truth is, as a 9-year-old kid, I was going to church and I was coasting. I was just kind of barely getting by. I was saved, but what made all the difference in my life was getting in the Word of God, seeing the truth of God. I was in Christ, and it took some time for me to get to that point. God used a dating relationship in my life to hone me in on reading God's Word. So, church, I would challenge you, if you're wondering, am I in the old or am I in the new? Get in the Word and see who Jesus is. Get in the Word and see if you are in Christ. Get in the Word and know the hope of salvation. Then there's a final part of a testimony. And it's my life since knowing Jesus. That's the starting line when you get saved and you follow him all of your days till you see him face to face. And this is that third part of everybody's testimony. There was an old way, there is salvation, and there is a life walking in sanctification, walking to become more like Jesus. Again, this morning, I want us to first see that if you're in Christ, the old has gone away. Second thing I want you to see this morning is that if you're in Christ, the new has come. The new has come. That's the second thing I want you to see. So what we've covered is that if your old life has passed away, you're a new creation. And as a new creation, you have a new way of living. This old is gone. So we look at the new life. What is the new life? What is the new life coming? What does that mean? Well, the new life is a life lived now, and it's the life to come. So it's the not yet and the already. It's the I can experience this life with Jesus now, and I'll experience more in the life to come. So if you are a new creation and you're living a new way, you're living now on this earth into the new life that Christ has promised us. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 5 again. Look at verses 18 through 21. I want to point out two things here about the new life. If you were to read ahead, you would see a couple things. You would see that Paul is writing to this church, and he says that if you're in Christ, you have a ministry called the ministry of reconciliation. And as those who reconcile others to God, because remember, we all have a relationship with God, but for some of us, it's not a good relationship. And so we're to reconcile others so that they might know Christ and have a new, right relationship with God. And therefore, we are, as Paul puts, ambassadors. Ambassadors. Think about what ambassadors do. If there was an ambassador that went from one country to another, what's most important is not his feelings or opinions about what his job demands of him. What's most important is who sent him and the message that has been sent with that ambassador to share. And the same is true for us as Christians. There's going to be some parts of Scripture you really struggle with. You have a hard time understanding. And yet, because you know Jesus and the hope of Christ, he makes things clear. And what is most clear is that he has come to make us right with God. And as ambassadors, we share that. And that's called the good news, the gospel. We share this gospel as ambassadors because we have a new life and we want others to join in this. But something has to happen before others join in this new life. They must believe. And upon believing, what Ezekiel 36, 26 says is that there's a promise of being given a new heart. The Lord gives us this new heart and he puts a new spirit within us. And he'll remove this old heart of stone. Remember, the old has gone away. And he'll take this from our flesh and give us a heart of flesh. So what the prophet is saying here is the heart here represents the will of a person. We all have a will. We want to live our own way. We have this desire, this motive. And he gives us a new one. And not only do we get that new, but we also have a new spirit. This is the ethics of a person. Before Christ, we might be okay with saying, hey, do that as long as it doesn't hurt somebody. It's okay if nobody finds out. It's really not that bad. Or they're not going to really miss that much. This is the old way of living. But when we're in Christ, we know he sees all, knows all, and loves us all. Therefore, because of his love, we want to obey him. We want to walk in obedience to him. Now, there is some debate about the spirit. The word spirit there in this verse, if you look in your Bibles, is probably a lowercase s. Then if you look on to the next verse, there's an uppercase s, and we know for certain there that that spirit is the Holy Spirit. But either way, whether you think Ezekiel 36, 26 is referring to the Holy Spirit or the ethics of a person, the truth is still plain. The Holy Spirit is what draws you to the Lord. And by receiving the truth of the gospel, you are changed. The old is done away with. You get a new heart, and the Holy Spirit lives within you. You are made new in Christ. So now, the Lord has changed us. If you like watching renovation shows, this one's for you. He's renovated us. He's taken all that's here, and he's working on it. And it's a process. It's not like that everything changes. You don't just stop doing all the wrong things and then start doing all the right things immediately, there is a process called sanctification that happens for all of us here. And Jesus ultimately is the one in whom we're to be renovated in the likeness of. That's the goal. He's the goal. And we want to be like him. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. And guess what? It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul here is saying, it's not all about you. If you're in Christ, your life is all about Jesus. So when you have that, because we all do, I do, when I start thinking, man, I'm not getting my way and I'm really upset about it, I better humble myself before the Lord. I need to come to that place where I'm like, Lord, I am still so jacked up. God, renovate my mind to stop thinking me first. I'm yours. I'm in you. The Holy Spirit's given you because you're that way. You're just like me. If you don't get your way, you lose your mind. If someone's done you wrong, or someone appears to have done you wrong, you want to retaliate. And that's not the heart of Christ. Vengeance is whose? His. That's so hard in a world where so many things go wrong. But I know in my heart when I don't get my way, God, humble me. Let me set my faith and my trust in you, because I am not where I should be. I want to be more like Jesus. All this takes faith. It takes faith. And I think if you were to look throughout the Bible, you would see Hebrews chapter 11 is a book that reminds us, once you get saved, guess what? The faith journey's not done. Faith is not just a one-time transaction. When you get saved, that's not the only time you put the faith coin into the machine. Faith happens in an ongoing process. It's by faith, Hebrews 11 says, that Abel is able to sacrifice, is able to give one that's pleasing to God. It's by faith that Enoch is faithful to God, to the point where God delivers him from death and takes Enoch to be with himself. It's by faith Noah was able to warn the others and build the ark, knowing that it would take a long time to finish. He had faith in God and God's word. And by faith, all of these believed and they obeyed. It's faith that propels us to obedience. As many of you know, I am a Star Wars fan. And I had to use this illustration. I was recently thinking about the original movie, A New Hope, and there's a scene where Luke and Obi-Wan are first working on training for Luke to become a Jedi, and he has his lightsaber out, he's watching the little drone as it circles around him, and it's about to shoot lasers, he's looking at it with his lightsaber, and he's trying on his own to perceive where those lasers would come out next. He gets shot by one in the leg, kind of winces a little bit, and Obi-Wan stands up. He gets a helmet, and brings over to Luke, puts it on him. And he's like, I can't see. There's a blast shield that's down, unable to use his natural abilities to see the next move of this little drone that's flying around. And Obi-Wan tells him, your eyes can deceive you. Don't trust them. So some time goes by. Luke, looking at this drone, and as soon as it shoots a laser, he's able to make these moves. Now, obviously we know in the story of Star Wars, they trust in the Force. As believers, there is trust and faith in Christ. Though with our own eyes, we don't see and perceive everything as we should, our faith can help us look into what Christ has for us. It is by faith we walk this out, not always by sight, but it's by faith in Jesus, knowing that what he has before us is going to be fully realized one day. It is by faith we walk in obedience to him. The new life, living for him, is based on trust in him. Listen again to 2 Corinthians 5:18. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Hear those words. This is all from who? God. All from him, who through Christ reconciled, not you, not me. And the new life is lived because he did what? He gave. It is by faith in him. And the process of becoming like him is to continue to maintain that faith, trusting him more than you trust you, praying to him more than you try to accomplish things on your own, because it's by faith we live this out. So again, if you're in Christ, the new has come. And here's where I'm going to give us a challenge. Here's our application. I want you to consider what your prayer life looks like. What does it look like right now? For some of us, we may pray before a meal. Others, we pray when things get really, really bad. I want to challenge you to be in constant contact with Jesus. When you get up in the morning, thank the Lord for waking you in the morning. Ask for his strength throughout the day. Help. Ask him for help if there's goals you have for your own health and well-being. Ask him for the strength to follow those through. There's many times I don't pray for that. I just try to do it on my own, and I fail. But ask God for the strength. When you go out for the day to do whatever you need to do, ask God to give you opportunities to share the gospel. Ask God to give you opportunities to open up a door to invite people to church. Ask God to give you perception to see things you normally wouldn't see with your own human eyes. As you're with your family and friends, ask the Lord to use you to be a light for them. Remember, Jesus says, the light that we have is not meant to be hidden, but it's to be seen like a city on a hill. The gospel is made, has been given to us to be made clear. So pray. That's my challenge for us this morning. But before you try to walk in obedience to this, the thing you need to ask yourself is, am I in Christ? Are you in Christ? If you walk out of here and you're not in Christ, this is going to be a laundry list of things to do that you really don't want to do at the end of the day, if you're honest. These are going to be things your natural will is totally repelled by. But if you're in Christ, though it can be hard, you can start making steps till you're walking in obedience, walking consistently with the Lord. And this joy will continue to come your way because Jesus made us for him. Church, at this time, we're going to go into a time of response. And for those who have not set their faith in Christ, before you can see God work in prayer, there's one prayer you need to pray, and that's a prayer to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. For anybody that's here this morning, including those that are watching online, if you have never prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, here's what you need to know. Jesus lived a perfect life for you, a life you could not live. There's no amount of works, no amount of effort that will ever save you. Here's the truth. There's no one who's a good enough person. No one. There's no one good enough to get into heaven by their own works. So Christ came down. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay for your sin. Because the truth is, all have sinned. Because all have sinned, all need a Savior. And the Savior's Jesus. Jesus died on the cross in your place for your sin, which is what we remember today. And he didn't just die, but he did what you also can't do. Rise victoriously from the grave. Jesus did all this out of an abundant love and for his glory. He did this for you. So today, if you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're going to have some ministers down front who would love to pray with you. If you're watching online, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen. Church, let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for all you've done, sending Jesus into the world to live a perfect life, to die on the cross in our place for our sin, to rise victoriously from the grave. so that, God, we might have a right relationship with you. We might be found in you, Jesus. God, for those of us that are in you, Lord, I pray that you would move us to have a constant communication with you, not trusting ourselves, but trusting you more than we trust ourselves. God, we can do nothing without you. Bring us to that place. Humble us to the place where we realize, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Every single hour, I need you, Lord. God, work in this moment. Work in this room. We love you and pray this in your name. Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. There
we go. Hey, at this time, I want to ask our deacons to come forward as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper together. Momentarily, we're going to be passing trays down each of the rows. And if you're participating in the Lord's Supper, you're going to take two cups. There will be one cup on the bottom that has the bread, one cup on the top that has the juice. So